Let us now turn for our reading to Holy Scripture. We turn now to the book of Numbers. We turn for our scripture reading to the book of Numbers and the chapter 34. The 34th chapter of the book of Numbers. We come now to God's word for our instruction, for our worship, for our praise, for our meditation in the way of God. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive his precious word. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan, with the coasts thereof. Then your south quarter shall be from the wilderness of Zin, along the coast of Edom, and your south border shall be the utmost coast of the salt sea eastward, and your border shall turn from the south to the ascent of Akrabbim, and pass on to Zin, and the going forth thereof shall be from the south to Kadesh Barnea, and shall go to Hazar Rudah, and pass on to Asmon. And the border shall fetch a compass from Asmon unto the river of Egypt, and the goings out of it shall be at the sea. And as for the western border, ye shall even have the great sea for a border. This shall be your west border, and this shall be your north border. From the great sea ye shall point out for you Mount Hor. From Mount Hor ye shall point out your border unto the entrance of Hamath, and the goings forth of the border shall be to Zedad, and the border shall go on to Ziphron, and the goings out of it shall be at Hazranan. This shall be your north border, and ye shall point out your east border from Hazranan to Shepham, and the coast shall go down from Shepham to Riblah, on the east side of Ain, and the border shall descend, and shall reach unto the side of the sea of Chinnereth eastward, and the border shall go down to Jordan, and the goings out of it shall be at the salt sea. This shall be your land, with the coasts thereof round about. And Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, This is the land which ye shall inherit by lot, which the Lord commanded to give unto the nine tribes, and to the tribe, the half-tribe, for the tribe of the children of Reuben, according to the house of their fathers, and the tribe of the children of Gad, according to the house of their fathers, have received their inheritance, and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance. The two tribes and the half-tribe have received their inheritance on this side Jordan, near Jericho eastward, toward the sun rising. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, These are the names of the men which shall divide the land unto you, Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun. And ye shall take one prince of every tribe to divide the land by inheritance. And the names of the men are these, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and of the tribe of the children of Simeon, Shemuel, the son of Ammihud, of the tribe of Benjamin, Elidad, the son of Chislon, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Dan, Buki, the son of Jogli, the prince of the children of Joseph, for the tribe of the children of Manasseh, Haniel, the son of Ephod, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Ephraim, Kemuel, the son of Shiphan, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Zebulun, Elizphan, the son of Parnach, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Issachar, Palatiel, the son of Azan, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Asher, Ahilud, the son of Shalami, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Naphtali, Pediel, the son of Ammihud. These are they whom the Lord commanded to divide the inheritance unto the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word, and all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. Dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to that word from the book of Numbers, the word of God that I read to you in your hearing earlier. We arrive in our week by week expository, systematic study of God's word in this chapter. We've been going through the books of the Old Testament. We first began with the book of Genesis. That took a number of years, and then the book of Exodus, and now the book of Numbers. We've been recalling the exodus of God's people, which is also recorded here in the book of Numbers, coming out of Egypt and now entering into the promised land. We have covered some 40 years of wilderness wanderings because of the children's sin, because of their disobedience at Kadesh Barnea all those years ago, when they refused to believe the promises of God that he would give them the land. But now they are about to inherit it. And so may the Lord help me this morning as we expound this passage of Scripture. It is given for us. We read, don't we, in Romans chapter 15, the verse 4, that whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning. These things of the Old Testament are written for our learning. It's unbecoming of a Christian not to study the Old Testament. It is written for our learning, says the Apostle Paul, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We notice in the first two verses, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with the coasts thereof. Not maybe, not possibly, but shall. And what we have here is a wonderful picture. Of course, all these things, as we thought last time in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, are in samples, as the Apostle Paul says. That word in the Greek is the word typos, which means type. And so what is written here is written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, if we have faith, if we're born again, if we have been born by God, these things are written to encourage us, to instruct us, and especially in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. Those things are written, these things are written for our admonition. What is on record here in Numbers chapter 35 is for us who believe. They have the gospel preached to them, says the Apostle Paul. Doesn't he say that in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4? He begins by saying, let us therefore fear, lest the promise of being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. That's these people here. Now, had the gospel preached to them by types, by the shadows, by the tabernacle, by the sacrifices, by all these things. The apostle says they have the gospel preached unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So whatever we hear today must be received by faith. If we do not have faith, ask God. It's the gift of God, and it is to be asked of. God knows how to give good gifts. Perhaps we have faith, but maybe it's very weak. But you know, faith cometh by hearing, says the word of God. And we pray that through the hearing of God's word today, we will know something more of the great salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we said last week, the children of Israel, they experienced a physical deliverance, didn't they? They experienced a physical redemption there from Egypt, which is a type. How were they redeemed? Let's think back in our minds. By the lamb that was slain. They certainly wouldn't be here entering into this land without that lamb that was slain on that Passover night. They would have been destroyed, certainly all the firstborn of the family, whether he was an old man, a young man. There would have been no future population. All would have been destroyed. When we think sometimes of the firstborn, maybe we just think of the little boys. But it's all the firstborn, the young men, the old men. they all would have been destroyed were it not of that Lamb. And it's the same for us. If Christ was not slain for us, his people, we will be destroyed in hell, in the wrath that is to come, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The promised land, as we have seen time and again, is a type of heaven. It pictures heaven. There is the great Lamb who has already gone into heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives his people the new Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. We read those words, don't we, in Revelation chapter 5 and the verse 6. And behold, John says, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. There upon the throne in heaven, even this day, is not a dead lamb, but the risen lamb, the lion of the tribe of Judah, who has lived for us and died for us, and who has gone to heaven for us. The church is called in Galatians 6 and the verse 7, the Israel of God. That's who the church is, the Israel of God. And all these things are just types. These things, furthermore, are given to the glory of God, to show forth the glory of his grace, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. It is all exhibiting the glory of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I was saying, as we thought about earlier in prayer, Psalm 29, the verse 2, give God the glory due unto his name. You cannot give God glory if you do not know God, if you do not know the God of redemption. And these things that are given here, the bringing of his people out of Egypt, are given for the glory of God, and that we might praise him aright. We cannot give God the glory that is due unto his name if we do not study his grace, if we do not study his gospel. And as Paul says, the gospel is here in the Old Testament, in type form, but we have it in reality in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give God the glory through his Son, Jesus Christ, don't we, this day? We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, here in Numbers chapter 34, one thing I want you to notice as we begin to look at this chapter, we're just looking as an overview, we're not going through each verse, but there is a great theme, there are a number of themes running through this chapter. And one of the great themes is the clear lines of distinction and demarcation that God has made for his people. Canaan, Jerusalem now going to be in the middle. Israel, the land, is going to be different to the rest of the world. By and large, it's a small nation. But every acre is worth far more than the rest of the world. It's going to be a small nation, not like Babylon, constantly trying to conquer other kingdoms, not like the Assyrian kingdoms, but the people are to be content in that place. And so it is, we are to be content with what God gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That heaven, ultimately pointing here to the church and the heavenly Canaan, the Jerusalem, mother of us all. Now, these are clear lines of distinction and demarcation. And the church is to be distinct, is it not, from the world. It is to be very distinct. But we also know this. This is what Abraham looked for. This is what he was longing for. In Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 10, we're reminded there, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That is ultimately what Abraham was looking for. He wasn't so much looking to Canaan, but he was looking to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And as the Lord Jesus Christ not gone to heaven, did he not say, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I go to prepare a place for you. Yes, that's very true, isn't it? But secondly, we observe from this passage, I'm just making some observations about this passage. The future possession of this land is foretold because it is determined by God. Foretold because it is determined by God. You notice from the verses 1 to the verse 12, there's an appointed place for all of God's people. In fact, every tribe has a place. And you think about the statement that I'm making here, that the future possession of the land is foretold and determined by God. When we think of our leaders today, whether it be the prime minister or the monarchs or the kings of the world, the princes of this world, they can speak of the future. Can they speak of the future with certainty? They can't. They try to. They say, we'll do this. They say that we'll do that. We'll accomplish this. They say we're going to defeat this enemy, this virus. They know not what a day brings forth. They don't know the future. But God determines the future. And that's why you notice there in the verses 1 to 2, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you. Shall. It's not a maybe. It's not an if. And despite their failings, they would still enter. It's the same for us, isn't it, if we're Christians? Heaven, despite all of our failings, and our letting the Lord down, and our sin, we shall enter heaven because of the Lamb. Well, dear friends, God has foreordained all future things. And therefore, God can speak with certainty about the future, can't he? And, you know, this is why we are to read and to study our Bibles and to take comfort. And we are to get our assurance that it's all by grace. Who are these people after all? They were not even a nation at one time. For so long, they were in the land of Egypt, over 430 years. That promise was long of old, even given before the 430 years to Abraham. But Abraham was not even looking to a seed of Israel. But God said all the nations should be blessed in him. Abraham was looking to that heavenly city, well and beyond. And so thirdly, when we think here of the Lord's sovereignty, it's because of the Lord's sovereignty and because of his faithfulness that he ensures an inheritance to his people. It's based on the fact that he is all-powerful. That's what his sovereignty really means, doesn't it? He controls everything. But also because of his character. He that has promised to do it will do it. And therefore, we have hope because of God's faithful character, because he is the unfailing God. He says they will possess it. He even said that before Abraham, even when there were wicked people, and there were wicked people in this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, the meek shall inherit the earth, a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Think of the little flock that the Lord Jesus Christ left on that night before. On that night, really, should I say, of his betrayal. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. It's interesting, he doesn't say, let your hearts. It's as if they were all of that one heart being troubled, anxious. They were all of that mind. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me, he said. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The Lord Jesus Christ will never lie. The same one who speaks here and says, you shall inherit, is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is speaking there in Numbers 34 and the verse 2. The very God, he who is God, who said, you shall possess it, has said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Take comfort, dear Christian. We thank the Lord he shall not judge us for our sin, but on account of his mercy and his faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has set our boundaries. You notice the boundaries are set there, the southern boundary, verses 3 to 5, the eastern boundary, the verse 10 to 12, then there is the northern boundary, the verses 7 to 9, and then of course the west boundary, which is the sea. And we read that there in the verse 6. The Lord's determined all of this, despite whatever enemies are in the land. And God has determined even heaven itself is for his people. That is an absolute certainty for us as God's people. And it's interesting, while men make their choice, and we think just a couple of chapters earlier than this, remember the tribes of Reuben and Gad, how they made their choice. Ultimately, that was predetermined by God, and the half tribe of Manasseh, that was predetermined by God. Now, they get their inheritance, not the best inheritance, because they made the choice. As we said, better that we let God, or we yield ourselves to God. They already had their inheritance, wasn't the best. So close to the enemy's land, so far away from God's people. But remember how the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about Lazarus, and how he speaks of the rich man, how he received his reward in this life, the rich man. But Lazarus, while he seemed to have very little in this life, he has his reward, is with his Saviour. And we may not have much in this life. We may not have great riches. We may not have what so many have, but our reward is eternal. It's in the heavens. It's fixed. And we are to rejoice in that and to give thanks. The great lesson in all of this, dear friends, is that the Lord sets the boundaries of his people in advance. When was it set? Before the foundation of the world. Grace was given us, we're told, in Christ Jesus, even before then. And so here these things are spoken with certainty. But they would come to pass, we note there, under Joshua, under Eleazar, and princes would be appointed to see that they would be put into effect. But we know even that under Joshua, we're reminded, aren't we, by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 4 in the verse 8, that even under Joshua, and you notice there it says Jesus, but in the margin it says Joshua. It's another name. Jesus is another name for Joshua. He didn't give them rest. Joshua didn't give them the ultimate rest. Not that rest that we look for. Not that true inheritance. That inheritance of the saints in light who are enjoying it now. The presence of God. And then finally a new heavens and a new earth. No, we need to look to these things which are pointing to that. Now, many Christians, I believe, are weak in the faith because they do not study these passages of Scripture. And these passages of Scripture are meant, as we thought, to encourage us in our faith. That it is all given by God's grace. Leave God to order all thy ways in this life. You know how David says, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. David believed in the promises of God. And because of these promises, we ought always to give thanks unto the Father. The Apostle Paul says to the Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that is where we are to rejoice in that heaven that is yet to come. But you see, it's all because of Christ's love. It's all because of his omnipotence and his faithfulness to carry out that covenant promise that he made. Even before, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to Titus, he says, promised before the world began. And as we've said many times, there was nobody before the world began. There were no angels. There was no heaven. Who was it promised to? Jesus Christ. We were promised to be his possession. And God the Father will see to it. Because Christ has earned it all for us. Now again, the only reason why they're entering this land is because of that Passover. And we need to just keep taking our minds back. It's the gospel, isn't it, being presented over and over again. I don't want to belabor these things, but it's so vital that we take them in and we feed upon these truths. Nothing, therefore, can take it away because they are purchased by that blood. Saved, redeemed, and we are by Christ. we have an inheritance, undefiled, says Peter, laid up for us in heaven. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved. As this place was reserved, you shall inherit it. And so is our possession in Christ. Peter says, this is ready to be revealed in the last time. It was just a matter of time that they were going to enter in. So, thirdly here, this heaven is sure for us. This is not the Canaan that we're looking to, but we're looking to the heavenly Canaan. As I said, and we elaborate on this a little bit further, that God has been preparing this for a very long time. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and the verse 8, the Lord says, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. He would not rescind on his promise. Not a single promise he has spoke will he ever revoke. No. He said he would do it before the foundation of the world, that he would have a people, that he would save. Now, fifthly, the exact, you notice, appointment that the Lord has here was by providence, but it would be revealed by lot. Notice in the verse 13, and Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which ye shall inherit by lot, which the Lord commanded to give unto the nine tribes and to the half tribe. For the tribe of the children of Reuben, according to the house of their fathers, and the tribe of the children of Gad, according to the house of their fathers, have received their inheritance, and the half tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance. The two tribes, the half tribe, have received their inheritance on this side Jordan, near Jericho, eastward toward the sun rising. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, how God's determined it. He said you're going to possess it. The land has already been allocated. Who's going to get what? But it would be revealed by lot. So the lot is cast, but it's a cast according to God's will. That's interesting, isn't it? You notice in the previous chapter how in chapter 33, the verse 54, and you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more you shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give the less. But when they get into the land later on, the lots are cast. The Lord's saying, divide the land. He's saying, the more will get the greater land, and the lots will reveal that. That's quite amazing, isn't it? Why both? Well, to show that the Lord is sovereign even over lots cast. Amazing, isn't it? That's the power of the providence of Almighty God. Now, the 2.5 tribes, as I remarked earlier, received their rightful inheritance by their impetuousness and their hastiness. And that's what they deserve. And the Lord will give his people according to their faithfulness as well. But ultimately, of course, we won't be judged for sin. But there shall be rewards. Let us not think like these two tribes, Gad and Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. We would not cross over the Jordan. That's how the world thinks. They're not interested in the promised land. They're not interested really in heaven. They don't want the God of heaven. Or they might want heaven, but they don't want God. I hope we're not like that. You see, even in this, man's will is not excluded, is it? Man's will is not excluded. Who made the difference between God's people and those who are not God's people? God made the difference. It's the same with us. He makes us willing. He draws us so that we make that choice. He formed us. The wicked, we're told, are fitted to destruction. He made them. For this purpose had God made Pharaoh, to show forth his justice, his wrath, his anger, and so on. We don't believe in luck. No such thing as luck, friends. But we believe God has determined absolutely everything according to his eternal decree in everything. That's however what comes to pass is by God's will. I will do all my pleasure, says the Lord. And so we've observed in the fifth place that it's interesting to notice, as we notice back there in Numbers 33 and the verse 54, that on the one hand the Lord says, give every tribe the land according to the size of the tribe, but on the other hand he says, you must cast lots. And so it was when they entered into the land. In other words, the land was predetermined by the Lord, but the lot only confirmed it. There's no guesswork involved here. There's no chance. There's nothing left to chance. It's the same concerning Judas. You know, when Judas hung himself, we read in the early part of Acts chapter 1, how the disciples met together and they saw from the scriptures that lots must be cast so that another could be appointed in his place. They saw it in scripture. Now, lots are not something that we are to continue. That was something that was prescribed by God, and that's something that is prescribed here. We don't go back to using lots. The lots only confirmed if God said lots should be cast, and thus proving his absolute sovereignty over everything. And also God has also appointed, take everyone here, notice, a prince of every tribe to divide the land by inheritance, verses 16 to the verse 18. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, these are the names of the men which shall divide the land unto you, Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and ye shall take one prince of every tribe. So there was a need to regulate this. While God governs all things, he nevertheless gives men to oversee. It's the same in the church today, isn't it? God has given those to lead. The scriptures are very clear on that. But remember that while there is a lot, and while the land was to be finally manifest by the lot, God is the one who knows the outcome of that lot. Proverbs 16, the verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. That's the whole determining of it. And so, going back to what I was saying about lots are not a permanent means to determine God's mind. Some people still think they should practice lots. No, not unless God has prescribed it for a specific purpose or reason. The apostles were unique, and they saw this was determined by God in the scriptures as well. Now, the sixth thing we observe, when we think about these tribes going into the land, they should be content with the knowledge that it was appointed by God. I'll elaborate on this a little bit further. They were not to wonder as they were going to enter, what is my portion going to be? You know, we're to have the same spirit as the psalmist in Psalm 47 in the verse 4. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. The fact that God has loved us and loves us, will our inheritance not be good? You know, many people wrestle and they worry, what is heaven going to be like? And they think, well, surely it's not going to be so wonderful if there's going to be this or there's going to be that. They try to imagine what heaven is going to be like. But let me say this, we can be sure that the lot fell according to God's good pleasure to do them good and not evil. And so it is for us. And it is all for his glory. It'll be for their good. And it'll be for his glory. And so will heaven. Too many people, as I say, worry themselves what heaven is going to be like. This is why Paul said it was unlawful for him to mention even the things that he saw in the third heaven, the heaven of heavens. We shouldn't spend our time thinking and wondering and worrying. What we must say to ourselves, it's going to be far better than we ever think it might be. The Apostle Paul, he writes in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit." Only the Holy Spirit. We don't see with our eyes by the Spirit. But we know in our hearts the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. He loves us. And therefore what he's going to give us is far beyond our imagination. Far beyond our wildest comprehensions. And it will all ever redound to the glory of his name. That's what heaven is going to be like. Our views of God and heaven right now are too poor. Too poor. We must be as David. We must be content to know that God has given us a good portion. David said, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance." The fact that just to be with God will be enough, let alone heaven. To be with the very best of beings. David says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and the cup, my cup, thou maintainest my lot." He keeps it. "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage." The word there, goodly, can mean beautiful, excellent. Far beyond what we ever imagined, far beyond what we could ever comprehend. Heaven is going to be, dear friends, a place of blessedness. We should envy those, in the right sense, that are going before us. But of course, absent with a body, to be present with the Lord. That's it. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is far better, says the Apostle Paul, and which we should long for. And the fact that God has appointed heaven for us ought to be sufficient, and not fret over this. Heaven will be consistent with the character of a gracious and a glorious God. Nothing, dear friends, in heaven will ever disappoint us. Things in this world disappoint us all the time. And that's perhaps why we think like that. Because this world is so disappointing. People are disappointing. We are disappointing to ourselves. But God never disappoints his people. And so that's the sixth thing. Seventhly, there is a principle here of fellowship with God in his picture of heaven. Israel was not to be like the other nations. Israel, these boundaries, these lines were set in. Syria and Assyria and Babylon, all those lands were constantly wanting to expand their borders, but not Israel. There's no commandment in Israel to expand the borders. And this really is where some believe Solomon went wrong. We should be content with what God has appointed us. It's the same with the church, isn't it? There are lines of demarcation. We should be content with the church and God's people and just the presence of God. That should fill our hearts with joy. It's not about quantity, is it? But it's about quality. And it's about having God. And he should maintain those boundaries. And we should be very careful to maintain what he has said. Not to let the world in, as it were. Not to try to be a super large church. So long as we are in the compass of God, it's not about quantity, but it's about God's presence. That's surely what we yearn for and what we want, especially on the Lord's Day. When we think about this day, we want the Lord. We don't want the world in, because it's a foretaste of heaven, isn't it? To be with him, which is far better. Something else, eightly. They were not to dispute with the other tribes. When they went into the land, they were not to try to take each other's. There was to be no covetousness. There's that verse in Proverbs 22:28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. These are the ancient landmarks that Proverbs is speaking about. It's a reminder not to be covetous. Don't covet your brother, your sister. Thank God for what they are. What they are by the grace of God. And the boundaries around Israel really kept the ungodly out. And God's people were to be content. And it teaches us too, as we look at this and as we see the type, to live within the means that God has provided and to be content with those means that God has provided. And the great point here is not so much whether the kingdom was large, but were you in the kingdom? It's the same today in the church. Are you truly in the Israel of God, the church? Are you in Christ? Because Christ is the head of the church. That's the real issue. It doesn't matter really which church you belong to. Some people take pride in the fact that they belong to some great church where there's a very well-known minister. And Paul has to rebuke the Corinthians about that whole issue. Some were rallying behind Apollos, some Cephas. But it's Christ, isn't it, who's the head of the church. We want to be in a church that preaches the truth, that honours the God of heaven. Ninthly, when we think about the picture here, this is also sent forth to teach the tribes to be content with their lot and not to seek the world. They were never told to expand. They were primarily to be content with God and each other. And so it is with God's people. Are we content with the people of God, or are we content with the world? Do we want this world's goods? No, we shouldn't. This world is passing away. The tenth thing I would submit to you is that God has made a distinction, and they are to be separate from the world and to avoid covetousness. That's a great principle here. Is this the land we're getting? Yes, but it'd be far better than any other place. It's a reminder, isn't it, that the world is covetous and discontented. Look at this world. Look how discontented people are in this world. My dear friends, I'm not saying judge your neighbours, but just look at the vast majority of this world. It's not content. It's not content at all. Silver or gold will not make us content, but only the Lord. Only the Lord. Let me just give you some reminders as we close about covetousness. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, when you study the Ten Commandments, what's the first commandment? Is to have no other gods but Him. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. That's the first commandment. But you think of the tenth commandment. What's the tenth commandment? It's like a bookend. The one is the bookend. It's holding us all up. To have God as your contentment. To have no other God. But the last commandment, the tenth commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet his manservant, his maidservant, his ox or his ass. Or anything like, be content with what God has given you. This is really what the law is teaching us. We're only in His kingdom by grace. And therefore love God. And be content with whatsoever things He has given you. Covetousness is warned against. Time and time again. In the scriptures, Hebrews 13 and the verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If God is our God, what more do we need? He owns everything. He keeps everything and He will make us content in this life. We'll spoil ourselves. We'll ruin ourselves. The great need is to find our joy in our God, in our Creator, who will supply all of His needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Something else I would remind you, covetousness takes our hearts away from God. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Your heart will be divided. You cannot serve God and mammon. Paul reminds us that covetousness is a form of idolatry. Think of what he says in Colossians 3:5, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, flee these things. Mortify, therefore. As a Christian, you've got to fight against this. Just because we're saved doesn't mean to say we're not going to struggle with these sins. We're going to struggle. We're still in this world. It's only when we reach that heaven above that we will be perfected. And we'll never yearn again. We'll never pine again for this world. Then, fourthly, I would exhort you and remind you that the love of money and materialism is the root of all evil. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Dear friends, let us be very careful. The children of God here are being taught in this passage to be content with their lot, and we must too be content with what God has given us. I tell you, you're never going to stop pining for things. You start going from one thing to another. It's not going to end. The apostle warns us about it. He says, therefore, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, because there is your possession. Hold on to that. Fifthly, covetousness does not satisfy. Ecclesiastes 5:10, Solomon, and we should listen to Solomon. Of course, he's being led by the Spirit, but Solomon, who had great possessions, who had great wealth. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Didn't he say vanity? Vanities, all is vanity. What profit a man after all his labor under the sun? My dear friends, unless we're under the sun of righteousness, we'll never have peace in this life. And our end will be destruction. But it also leads to sinful company. That's what covetousness does. Think of Achan. Think of all those that were with him. Think of Jezebel. Think of Ahab. You know, you hang around covetous people, you soon start to think like them. You still soon start to want the things of them. Who were Judas's friends? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, you can even be in the company of the Lord Jesus and be a friend of the world. Or he had, we're told, his hand in the money bag for a long time. Let us be careful. Let us guard against it. But sixthly, I would remind you about covetousness. This world is passing away, but our world is everlasting. The world that we shall enter, John says, and the lust thereof. The world is passing away, he says, and the lust thereof. But our world is everlasting. God is going to give us, and he's giving us, an everlasting kingdom. Think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he spoke to those few disciples, he says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his good pleasure. We don't deserve it. And we may be small, we may be a little flock. In the next passage, you read of the Levites. We haven't read of the Levites here. But they were not to inherit any land whatsoever, and they are a type of the church, were they not? Why? Because the Lord has said in Deuteronomy 10:9, wherefore Levi hath no part or inheritance with his brethren, for the Lord is his inheritance. And that is who is our inheritance. And if the Lord is our inheritance, will he not give us every good and gracious gift? We're reminded that we are like Levi. We are kings as well as priests. Kings. Heirs with Christ. because he loved us. May these things encourage our hearts to find our contentment in God, to not look to this world and the pleasures, for this world is passing. The Lord's coming soon. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May he give us our daily bread, the food for our souls. May we feast our souls upon this portion of Scripture, for it speaks of Christ. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, to the Jews, "Ye search the Scriptures, in them ye think ye have eternal life, but it is they which do testify of me." And he gives us this life. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be taken away. It's reserved in heaven, as this was reserved, and that fadeth not away. Let us be ready for his coming, and let us live with thankful hearts to the praise of his name. Well, may the Lord help us. We know that lots were cast for Christ's garment, as the Scriptures were. And he died according to the Scriptures for us. And if he's died for us, if God spared not his only begotten Son, will he not also along with him freely give us all things? Yes, he will, to the praise of his name. Amen.